Thank you very much for your very great kindness, for the great privilege of sharing this anniversary weekend with you. And I know our church at Ripon will be praying for you and will want me to bring their greetings to you. What I want to do today, God willing, in the morning and evening services, is to look at Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6 this morning, and then verses 7 to 14 this evening. Because what we have here is something of vital importance to every single person, not only in this building, but throughout the world, which is just how is it that God speaks to us, and what is it that he says to us? This psalm is about revelation, and by that I don't mean the last book in the Bible, I mean about God's self-revealing. And it's often considered as being like two books. The first few verses are about God's general revelation in creation. And then the second part of the psalm about God's special revelation in Scripture. It's an amazing thing that we can even consider this, because God is not obliged to reveal himself. He is perfectly self-sufficient. He dwells in unapproachable bliss and glory. He needs nothing to add to him, and nothing can take from him. It's an act of pure condescension and love that he should ever speak to us. But it is possible to misread both books, and yet, when by grace we read them aright, what a blessing that is to us. So we seek God's help to understand these books, even as we study this psalm today. You notice in the first verse that the psalmist doesn't go into every detail of creation. He just says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's as though he's saying, well, look, I'm going to take just one aspect and let that stand for the whole. I'm going to take the greater and let it stand for the lesser. And we begin to understand through scientific endeavor just how amazing are the heavens, the stars, the galaxies. Stephen Hawking has said, our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million that can be seen using modern telescopes. Each galaxy itself containing some 100,000 million stars. That's just what we can see through modern telescope. And God has made, as the psalmist says, he's made every molecule in those billions upon billions of stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. But we could go, of course, in the light of such a statement, into lesser but still very complex universes. We think of the of plants and animals. We think of the complex universe of the cell with all its intricacy and design, speaking loudly of intelligent design. So we're looking this morning at this book of nature or creation. Now, it's possible to underestimate this book, greatly so, and I suspect all of us are guilty of that, or have been guilty of that, to underestimate and to not appreciate just how it is that God speaks to you and to me through the book of nature. The first thing we need to notice is that it is a non-verbal speech. Now, to say that, of course, is a paradox. It doesn't quite add up. And yet that's exactly the paradox that this psalm portrays. It says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. In my version, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's inarticulate, and yet it speaks. It's nonverbal, and yet the creation, the universe, the stars, the cell, every living thing and inanimate matter, it speaks, and it's clear. And it's unambiguous. Mike brought to us that reading from Romans chapter 1, and I wonder if you notice just how strong is the statement in verses 19 and 20, when we're told that what may be known of God, that is, in the creation, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Firstly, there's a completely clear message. The speech may not be verbal, but it's clear. There's no problem with the media, as it were, at this level. There's no difficulty in what is being said. And there's clear perception being understood by the things that are made. If you've ever heard Haydn's Creation, you'll know perhaps, if you like that kind of music, there's a line in it which says, "Never unperceived, ever understood." And then Joseph Addison in his hymn says, "Forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine." And the Puritan Thomas Watson says, "The creation is the heathen man's Bible. He hears it, he understands it, and therefore there is no such thing, strictly speaking, as an atheist. There's no such thing as a real atheist. There are, we might say, practical atheists, people who live as though there were not a God, but strictly speaking, everyone hears this message and understands this message. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, utter speech, night unto night, reveals knowledge." So it's non-verbal. But secondly, we notice that this revelation is eloquent. The Hebrew words that are used there for the verbs are exuberant. Day unto day utters speech. It pours forth. It's like the Niagara Falls. Just pours forth. I've never been to Yellowstone National Park in America, North America, but I have seen video material about the Old Faithful geyser, which you may have heard of, in that national park. Every 1 or 2 hours, roughly, there's this shooting up of hot water, steaming hot water, boiling water, from this geyser. It goes up about 150 feet into the air, and it's very impressive. But one of the problems is it's unpredictable. You just don't know quite when it's going to let fly. And so they've placed benches there so people can just sit there and wait for it. And then, of course, they're oohing and aahing when they see this thing go up. Now, God's book of nature is not like that. It isn't like that. It isn't unpredictable. It's always flowing. It's always uttering speech. It's always continuously bubbling out, day unto day, night unto night. God is revealing himself. Thirdly, this general revelation is universal. There is no speech where, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. For Christian missionary work, certainly in the past and maybe in place, well, certainly in places in the present, one of the tasks that a missionary has had to engage in is literacy, that is, in teaching the people they're trying to reach with the gospel, firstly to read and then to understand the Bible, maybe to translate the Bible into their language. And so they listen and they gradually form scriptures out of what they hear from the Greek and the Hebrew. They put it into the language. Now, this is a book that doesn't need that. This is a book that needs no literacy classes. There's no person in the whole world who cannot understand. Their line has gone out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. This is true of every person you and I meet, whatever their tradition, whatever their background, whatever their literacy, they understand this, that the heavens declare the glory of God and every other part of his creation. And that's why they fight tooth and nail, because they understand it, some of them, if they are against these things. They know it, and they don't like it, left to themselves in their sin. It's non-verbal, it's eloquent, it's universal, and next we notice it is a loving revelation. We get that from verses 4 through to 6, where the psalmist David says, "In them," that is in the skies, "he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices at, like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." And so he considers the sun, in its predictable regularity, its sunrise, its sunset, bringing warmth and light, bringing that light which, of course, the plants use, and bringing the seasons, of course, part of the components of the season, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, day and night. It's all God's bounty. It's not the gift of climate scientists, it's the gift of God, as he sets the sun there like a bridegroom to rise out of his chamber and to bring his benevolence and his blessing upon the earth. This is celebrated in the Psalms, for example in Psalm 65 and verse 8 through to 13. It says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you prepared it. You crown the year with your goodness. Your pastures drip with abundance. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." Whether it be sun or rain, God's goodness is manifest. It's clear. It's understood by the things that are made. The Apostle Paul, in his preaching, made these things clear in a less poetic way, but he made it clear in Acts 14. He said, "Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with joy, with food and gladness." Yes, it is a fallen world. There is sin and suffering and sorrow in this world, and yet there is also much happiness and kindness and beauty, even sometimes particularly amongst those who are not Christians. It's a complex mixture, and yet God speaks through the creation, and there's enough of his goodness for man to know for certain that God is good. That's one reason he complains against God when things go wrong, very foolishly. So it's foolish to ignore and to misunderstand and to underestimate this book. But also, it's possible to overestimate, to greatly overestimate this book of creation, of nature. The first thing we need to understand is that this book is not God. Nature is not God. A pastor brought us a few moments ago to that first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He is the creator. He is distinct from his creation. He's with us, he's imminent, but he's not merged in his creation. He's independent of his creation. The creation has nothing to him. He set the sun, a tabernacle for the sun. He's made the sky, the stars and the sky. He's made all things. But it's apart from him. It's not part of him. And therefore, it's an insane folly to idolize nature. It's an insane folly to idolize plants and animals and the ecosphere and the climates. And Romans 1 reminds us, as does Psalm 115, Romans 1 reminds us that it's ultimately completely degrading to man to worship the Creator. It's degrading to be professing to be wise and to become a fool by changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We've all heard it, we've all seen it. Evolutionists personifying and speaking of living things in hushed tones as though they were consciously evolving themselves and consciously creating themselves. That's paganism. That's pantheism. Speaking of Mother Earth as though she was an organism. But the book of nature is not God, as this psalm and many other scriptures make clear. But again, it's possible to overestimate this book in another way by saying, well, this book of creation, this book of nature is complete. It's all we need. There are a number of religions that do that, not least the Roman Catholic Church. It more or less says, well, if you're human, if you're part of the created order, that's enough. You maybe need something from the church to bless you, but that's enough to open heaven to you. But this book is not complete. It tells us the goodness of God. It tells us the glory of God. It is completely clear and understood by us. But it doesn't tell us about the Trinity, about God being in three persons and yet one God. It doesn't tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his work, how he's fully God and fully man, and yet one person. Doesn't tell us about his penal substitution on the cross for our sins. Doesn't tell us that there is forgiveness through faith in him. It doesn't tell us about justification by faith. Yes, it tells us that God is good, but it doesn't amplify that message. Doesn't tell us about the resurrection. What does it tell us? It tells us enough to condemn us if we do not know God, but not enough to save us. You've perhaps heard, or you don't hear it so often these days, but you maybe have heard that statement that you're nearer to God in a garden than anywhere. Good excuse for going to a National Trust property on a Sunday, some people think. Well, you may be nearer to God in a garden, but you're nearer to him as your judge and not as your redeemer. You see, God awareness, which the creation presses upon us, is not the same as salvation. The demons are aware of God, the devil is aware of God, and they tremble. So it is not complete, and another book is needed. And just to anticipate a little bit tonight's message, another book is needed from the same author. If ever we're going to be saved, if ever we're going to know him as our God and as our Father in heaven, and God in his love has given us unhindered access to volume one in order that we might begin to look for volume two. And volume two is the special revelation of the scripture. It was John Calvin who taught that the book of special revelation or scripture supplies us with the eyeglasses, the spectacles, with which to read the book of nature. So when I first heard of that quote, I didn't believe it. I didn't think that they had spectacles in Calvin's day, but in fact they did. They had lenses of a sort to read. And here is what we need to get into in order to clearly understand the creation, to clearly read the book of nature aright. We need to be taught by the Spirit. We need to be taught through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to come to this book of special revelation, the Scripture. And once we have those spectacles on, once the eye of faith in Christ has been given to us, then it's all different. As we sang a moment ago, Isaac Watts' word, there's not a plant or flower below, but makes his glories known, and clouds arise, and tempests blow by order from his throne. What a difference it makes to your outlook on life, to your outlook on the world around you, when you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said this. He said, "Now, if I believe in God's Son and remember that he became man, all creatures will appear 100 times more beautiful to me than before. Then I will properly appreciate the sun, the moon, the stars, trees, apples, as I reflect that he is Lord over all things, because it all declares his glory." When asked what he would do if he knew the world would end tomorrow, Martin Luther said, you need to understand his perspective was this of glorifying God. Martin Luther said, "I would plant a tree. It's his creation, and it speaks of his glory. But we only understand it when we know Christ as our Saviour." The Puritan divine Jonathan Edwards in New England wrote after his conversion to Christ as an 18-year-old. He wrote these words, "And scarce anything among all the works of nature was so sweet to me as thunder and lightning. Formerly, nothing had been so terrible to me. Before, I used to be uncommonly terrified with thunder, and to be struck with terror when I saw a thunderstorm rising. But now, on the contrary, it rejoiced me. I felt God, so to speak, at the first appearance of a thunderstorm, and used to take the opportunity at such times to fix myself in order to view the clouds and see the lightning's play and hear the majestic and awful voice of God's thunder, which oftentimes was exceedingly entertaining, leading me to sweet contemplations of my great and glorious God. While thus engaged, it always seemed natural to me to sing or chant for my meditations, or to speak my thoughts in soliloquies with a singing voice." See how his whole outlook on the created order was changed through faith in Christ. Do you understand? Do you read this book of nature aright? Have you come indeed to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith in him? Remember that the psalm ends, "O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer." When Christ is your redeemer, then it's as though he turns you right round to look again at everything, to look again at the world in which you are walking and living, to look again at everything he's made, the plants, the animals, the whole thing, and yet he is Almighty God, the great creator of all things. Do you know him as your rock and as your redeemer? Do you have faith in his Son? By him all things were made. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of creation. We thank you that this is a manifestation of your love, of your self-revelation. We thank you that there's not a person who doesn't understand the glory of God and the goodness of God. And yet we know that those outside of Christ suppress the truth. They hold it down in unrighteousness. Oh, we pray, open the blind eyes of men and women and boys and girls everywhere, that they may give glory to God and worship Him. Forgive us, Lord, if we have often looked at the created order and have minimized it and thought little of it, when this is such a display of your wisdom and glory and beauty and provision. Help us, Lord, to see things afresh, even as Martin Luther and Jonathan Edwards did. We pray that we may use the spectacles of Scripture to understand the world in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.